Good morning, and welcome once again to our program. My name is Kyle Webb, and I serve as the minister for the Mars Hill Church of Christ that meets in Christiana, Tennessee. I know that you can be doing a lot of things today, but we are certainly happy that you have decided to be with us, and hopefully these next few minutes with you will be of benefit to you. We are studying the subject of baptism and why it's important and why it is necessary to salvation. And the idea that I have for this series is to go through each of the conversions that we read about in Scripture and see what we can learn from them. We're going to start with the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at the establishment of the church. But before we get into our message for today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, and we thank you for this day. We pray that you would continue to be with us and guide us and care for us. And we thank you for everything that you've done for us thus far. We pray that you would bless our lives. Bless us to be an example and an encouragement to those around us, those that we work with, those of our friends and family. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be shining lights in this world that we live in. We thank you for your Son, for his sacrifice, for everything that he means to us. We thank you for this time we have together to study your word, to learn more about you. We pray that it would be beneficial to us. And we ask all these things through Jesus. Amen. As we get into Acts chapter 2, we begin by looking at what we often refer to as the first gospel sermon. There were other sermons that were issued in Scripture, especially as we go back to the Gospels. We see many sermons delivered by Jesus himself. But this is the sermon that began the church. Jesus had foretold the church. The church had been foretold before that. But Jesus specifically, in Matthew chapter 16 especially, whenever he's speaking to the apostles, he talks to them of the church that he would establish, his church. We see that what he had promised back then comes to life in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on this day that had been foretold before, we see that many things happened that day. Let's begin looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Some viewed these signs in wonder and amazement at what they were seeing, about the things that were happening. It also tells us that there were others among them that mocked. They thought the apostles to be drunk because of this ability that they had to speak in other tongues. This wasn't jibber-jabber, if you will. We see a lot of religions today that believe in speaking of tongues. We believe in the speaking of tongues also, but only in the time of the New Testament. With the passing of the apostles, we see that these things came to an end. Also, the miracles that they were able to perform, miracles of healings and things of that nature. I'm not saying that miracles do not exist today, because I do believe that they do. I believe that God can do a great many things that we are unable to do ourselves. we pray for miraculous things, when we pray for the illness of someone, we pray for them to be healed. God can do those things. God can still perform miracles, but he doesn't do it through the hands of men as he once did. And seeing all of these wonders and seeing these things, instead of simply being in amazement, they began to mock. And they accused the apostles of being drunk. This is the first thing that is addressed when Peter begins his sermon, as we get into verse 14. The things that they were seeing had been foretold in prophecy. And so they were not drunken. It made no sense that they were drunken. But let's read the text. Acts 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The things that they were seeing were things that had been foretold in prophecy. They weren't just some random occurrence. But this was for a reason. It was for a purpose. It was so that the people would believe that these had been sent by God. Peter gets into the main point of his sermon as we get into verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken.' Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus Christ, the one they had crucified, was in fact the Son of God. It says that he was delivered by lawless hands. And that is true. Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so, whenever they took him to be crucified, it was not lawful that they put him to death. Pilate knew this. He sought a way to free him, and he offered up Barabbas or Jesus. You take your choice. Would you rather have a murderer, or would you rather have someone who at least claims to be the Son of God? They chose the murderer. It was not lawful that he be put to death in the way that he was. But Pilate also didn't want to have this held against him by the Jews. He sought to do something for them. And so he allowed Jesus to be basically placed into their hands. So they crucified him. They placed him on a cross. And they watched him die. A shameful death. But Jesus Christ was the Son of God. What they had believed for so long was a lie. And what they did, they placed the Son of God on that cross. That was the message of Peter's sermon. God was behind the signs and wonders that were performed through Jesus. It was an easy thing to see that Jesus was able to do these things and to believe, but they chose not to. His own people betrayed him. The crucifixion, however, it was not the end of Jesus. It was only the beginning. You see, what they had done was actually in fulfillment of scripture, of prophecy. They didn't realize that, but that's exactly what had been prophesied before time, beforehand. This was a part of God's perfect plan. The salvation of his people. You see, if Jesus didn't die, the people couldn't be saved. And not only that, but this Jesus that they had crucified, he didn't say stay dead. You see, this wasn't the end. It was only the beginning for Christianity and for the church. Salvation came through the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb. Jesus had been resurrected just as he had himself foretold. You tear down this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. It happened. Jesus lives and reigns even today. What a great message for us as Christians to realize that this Christ, this Jesus, still lives. He lives for his people. In response to Peter's sermon, we read this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." When asked what the people needed to do to be saved, Peter responded with a very specific answer. In response to "what shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized." In response to the questions that they didn't ask, at least not audibly, "who or how many of us?" "Every one of you." "For what purpose or reason?" "For the remission of sins." "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." A few years ago, I got into a conversation with a Baptist preacher. And in that conversation, we were talking about salvation. Baptism obviously came up. And he believed that we are baptized because of salvation. And I mentioned Acts 2 and verse 38. And he very quickly, without me even having to read the scripture, he said, Well, that says that we are baptized because of the remission of sins. Well, that's not what it says. It says for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he didn't even really answer me. He just walked away. When we look at this verse, it says very plainly what it says. I believe it says exactly what it means. I don't believe it means anything else. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Had Peter only answered "repent and be baptized," the initial question would have been sufficiently answered without the qualification that followed. You see, both are essential to salvation. They asked, "What do we need to do?" He answered, "Repent and be baptized." That's what we need to do to be saved. That hasn't changed. What the people needed to do to be saved then is the same thing that people need to do to be saved today. And as we look at the latter part of the chapter, in our closing moments, let's look at the results. Peter told them what they needed to do to be saved. They did it. And the church was established. In verse 40 of Acts 2, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." They gladly received the message that he had to say, that the things that God had given him to say. They received that message, and they obeyed it, and they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is a good example of what the church should look like today. Those who believed were obedient, repenting, and being baptized. If baptism wasn't necessary, why would they go through the inconvenience of baptizing some 3,000 plus souls? It's a good question. You know, even today, many churches see it as an inconvenience, and so they'll set aside a certain time to baptize a great number of people at one time. But they see just one baptism in and of itself as inconvenient. But it was important for this number of people to be baptized, and so in obedience to the command, they did that. They were baptized in order to have their sins taken away. Many today believe that it's an inconvenience to baptize, and I believe that that's one of the reasons that baptism is not commonly taught as essential to the plan of salvation. It's sad that people can't take God's word for exactly what it is and exactly what it says and just do it. We don't have to change the meaning of baptism to be because of the remission of sins. We don't have to change the plan itself and alter it. Just do what God says. Do what Peter told the people then. Repent. Be baptized. It's very simple. Very simple for us to follow. Baptism is a fairly easy thing. It's so much easier than offering the animal sacrifices that they did to atone for the sins in the Old Testament. Why would people not want to be baptized? That's something that is beyond my comprehension. These first Christians continued in the apostles' doctrine, and so we should today. Fellowship with one another. In breaking of bread, I believe this to be the Lord's Supper. There's reference to other meals in Scripture, but breaking of bread is a common way to refer to the Lord's Supper, and we continue to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as the disciples did in the first century. We continue in prayers with one another. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. We pray for ourselves in our private moments with God. We are able to carry all of our cares, all of our burdens to Him. The church, the disciples, helped those of their number who were in need. They had all things in common. That's something that we don't find often today in the church, is that we as Christians have things in common. You see, we don't really form relationships like they did back then. They were close to one another in their daily lives. And today, we kind of have a tendency, because we live further away from each other, maybe. We have a tendency to go to our jobs, and we're apart so much that we really don't have that commonality. We really don't have those friendships and those family-like relationships formed within the church. That's something that I wish we saw more of today, that we had all things in common with our brothers and sisters, that we spent more time with brothers and sisters in Christ than we did with those who are in the world. I think things have changed. But this is a good example of what the church should be today. And finally, as we read in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We have to remember that it's not us that are doing the adding. We do the watering and the planting, and we care for those that are growing. But it's God that provides the increase, is it not? And when it comes to the church, it's not about me adding souls. It's I do have a part to play in that. I do have to go into the world, and I do have to reach those who are lost. I have to teach them the gospel. But it's God that does the adding to the church. Something that I wanted to mention briefly here also is that when it says this in verse 47, it doesn't say that the Lord added to the churches, but it says that the Lord added to the church. How many churches do we read of being established in Acts chapter 2? Today we have many churches. At least from the way the world views it, you have the Church of Christ and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church, the Church of God of Prophecy, and all kinds of numberless names for churches. But do you not read of just one church that was established in that day? The Lord added to the church, to His church. Jesus only promised one church. It would be His church. There's only one. And there's only one way to salvation. By obedience to the plan that was given to us in Scripture. Peter said, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. I hope that you'll join us again next week as we study together another portion of God's Word. And until we meet again, may God bless you.